We are a part of a Back to the Bible movement, and I fancy myself a Bible preacher. But why? Why be a Back to the Bible movement? Why preach the Bible? We are in a sermon series on Psalm 119, and we come today to verses 89 through 96. And what I want us to see in this passage is that it gives us the reason for being a Bible people, and why the Word of God is so very important for us, why it gives us a perspective on ourselves, on the world, on life, on purpose, on everything that we can't find anywhere else. Psalm 119, starting with verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have renewed my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. I want us to notice two things in this passage. I'll give you the short version at the very beginning, but don't drift off then. The short version is this: God's word is eternal, and we need to commit ourselves to God's eternal word. So God's word is eternal. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Notice your word, your faithfulness, your laws. He uses terms like eternal, stands firm, continues, endures, endure. Then at the end of the psalm, this section of the psalm, in verse 96, he says, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. He's saying something about the Word of God and the Word of God in the world. You see, God is eternal. He has no beginning, he has no end. And when he speaks, which Psalm 119 very much talks about God speaking his word. These are the laws that come from his mouth. He speaks. He is speaking to us in these words. And as he speaks, the speaking that he does is from an eternal perspective. God didn't just sort of make this thing up as he goes along. This isn't sort of God's best guess at how life maybe should be. But we're talking about the eternal God who speaks a word from eternity into our world. Just think about the implications of that. God has no beginning and no end. He is not bound, as we are, by time and space. We are limited, time-bound, space-bound creatures. God is not limited in any of those ways. He is in all time. I can't grasp that, really. As I speak, he is here with us. He is already in the future, whatever the future may be, and he's in the past at the same time. And it doesn't matter where this past, present, and future is, where it exists in the world or in the universe, he's there too. He is everywhere and at all times. He knows what we don't know. We like to think, some of us at least, like to think we know We know how we want our lives to run. We know what the end of them will be. We want to. We think we can make our own purpose, our own determination, sort of create our lives the way we want to. But the truth is, it's only God who knows what that purpose should be or where our lives will end up. All of us have constant choices. And the choices take us down different roads, and none of us know where that road will end. But God knows. And when he reveals his will in his word, it is to guide us through life and guide us through all of those different paths that we can take so that we'll take better paths, and so that when we don't take good paths, good can still come out of it. God's word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It is above us. It is beyond us. Then he uses, he talks about his faithfulness continuing through all generations, and then he uses an illustration showing the principle of God's eternity, his firmness, his ability to make things that last and that you can count on. He is faithful. He is truthful. And then he speaks of the earth. The earth endures. God reveals himself in the Psalms. The Psalms speak of this. Go back to Psalm 19, for instance, Psalm 8. God reveals himself both in the world and in his word. In the world, he reveals the fact that he exists. He reveals something of his character. But it's only in his word that we get down to the details of the will of God for us. But here he mentions the durability of the earth. God established the earth just as he establishes his word. He establishes the earth and it endures. You know, the earth is actually quite a sturdy place. Don't get too alarmed by the eco-fanatics who act like we're going to destroy the planet. We're not going to destroy the planet. We can mess things up pretty well, but we're not going to destroy the planet. The planet's been through a lot of things that humans didn't cause. I mean, the earth has been through tremendous volcanic eruptions. It has been through apparently meteor storms that changed certain things about the planet. It has been through hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes. It has been through an ice age. It has been through all of these variations of being very hot and being very cold, and it's still here. We're not going to destroy the earth. It's only the one who made it who will destroy it. Renovate it by fire one day. We can pollute streams and kill off species of animals, but we're not going to destroy the earth. Because the earth is durable. It is resilient because it was made that way by God. It has a kind of self-correcting nature to it. That no matter what you throw at it, it eventually comes back to where it needs to be. It is the ideal environment in which we live, and it illustrates God's faithfulness and the fact that when he makes things, he makes them to endure. Then notice the parallel that he draws. The earth endures, and verse 91, your laws endure. It's the same word. As durable as the earth is, so the word of God is durable. It endures. It continues. Might be translated, stands firm. There's something firm not only about the planet on which we stand, but there's something durable about the word of God because it comes from the eternal God and it gives his perspective on the world. Last part of 91, for all things serve you. Now in context, he's talking about all things on earth. And it also includes, I believe, his word and his world. He created it, and in a sense, all things are his servants. Now, you can have disobedient servants, but he's emphasizing the fact that God is in control. So he's spoken of God's word being eternal. Then at the very end of the section, in verse 96, I love this, he comes back to this idea by saying, to all perfection, I see a limit. perfection there might be translated something like to all completeness. But the idea is, in this earth we can see things that look pretty good, even perfect. But the psalmist says to all perfection in this world, there are limits. But God's word, his commands are boundless. There are no limits. He's speaking of the wonder and the majesty and the power of the word of God. So when we open this book, we're not just opening another book. I love reading stuff. I read fiction. I read nonfiction. I read books. I read articles. I read cereal boxes. I mean, I like reading stuff. Now, I admit some cereal boxes are more gripping than others, but I like reading stuff. But when I open the Bible and begin to read it, it is the only book in which I am ushered, and you are ushered, into the Holy of Holies, in a sense, into the very presence of God in a written form. Because it is in the Bible that God speaks. He speaks to us. He speaks to our lives. He tells us how to be better people. He tells us who he is and how we should respond to who he is. In his book, he reveals to us Jesus Christ as our perfect example and as our redeemer. And there is no book. There is no book that's comparable. There is no book that's so important or so powerful. We are and should be a back to the Bible people. Because in the Bible, God is revealing himself. It's not that the Bible becomes some kind of idol. We bow down before the Bible. No, it's because the Bible reveals the will of God for our lives. And it has the power, as we've seen previously in this series, it has the power to change us. To change our perspectives, to mold our character in godly ways. So, point one, the word of God is eternal. Point two, we need to commit ourselves to the eternal word. Notice the psalmist speaks of his response in verses 92 through 95. If your laws had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He's spoken of affliction before. We know specifically that the psalmist has enemies who are making life miserable for him. And earlier in the psalm, he said that before he was afflicted, he went astray. He actually sees God using his affliction, he sees God using the affliction that came into his life to better him, to make him into a better person. And the way he does that, the way God does that, is through his word. And he says here, in the midst of my affliction, I was just finished. If it had not been for my delight in the word of God. Notice, this isn't just, I'm committed to it. Good Christians really ought to read the Bible. But he delights in it. The Bible is actually a delightful book. And the study of the Bible should be an exciting thing for us. Because God is opening his mind, his heart, his will to us, and he's letting us see in. That's exciting. That is delightful. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have renewed my life. The word for never there is the same as the word for eternal in verse 89. God's word is eternal, and my commitment to his word is eternal. It's a kind of commitment that the psalmist is making. It will just keep going. I will never forget your precepts. I'm going to hold on to them, no matter what comes in my life, no matter what the ups or downs, or no matter what happens in my life, I will never forget your precepts. Why? For by them you have renewed my life. When God reveals himself to us, he renews our lives. He gives us constant new starts in our lives. Psalm 119:4, save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. So he speaks of seeking out the precepts of God. He delights in the precepts. He will never forget the precepts. And he seeks for them like seeking for treasure. But the first part of it says, save me for I am yours. If you just said save me, then you could, anything could follow that. Possibly. I mean, a lot of people who get themselves in bad trouble say, save me. A lot of people who are in rebellion to God all their lives finally get themselves into a fix that they don't know how to get out of. Save me. The psalmist isn't doing that. And by the way, if you've gotten yourself in a bad place, then that's a good time to call out to God to save you. But that's not what the psalmist is doing exactly. Save me, for I am yours. He calls for God to deliver him as one who knows God, who belongs to God, who is a servant of God. Not as a stranger who in desperation is calling out to a God that he has never really respected or loved, but no, it's as one who has a relationship with him. You see, he has committed himself to God and to the way of God. He seeks the precepts of God. Verse 95, the wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. Again, we've noticed before in this psalm that there are evil people in the psalmist's life who are trying to destroy him. And he speaks of their waiting. By the way, also that word waiting is interesting because earlier in the psalm, the psalmist spoke of how he's waiting for God, waiting on God, waiting in hope. And here, the wicked are also waiting, but they're waiting for him to destroy him. He realizes that. But in the midst of this dangerous world, he says, but I ponder your statutes. Let them do. Let life hand me the worst it can hand me. Let evil people hate me and do whatever it is that they think they need to do to me, but I will ponder the things of God. I'm here. I'm here with God. I'm going to be here with God no matter what my circumstances are. No matter what's going on around me, I find a place with him. I delight in his word. I will not forget his word. I will seek his word. I will ponder his word. And out of that, he gives me life. I'm very concerned in a lot of the things I read and the people I talk to and the stories that I hear that you know, it started in culture and it's pretty much taken over the culture in so many ways that truth is kind of a relative, make it as you will, okay? I got my truth, you have your truth. If the Bible works for you, fine. If it doesn't work for me, that's fine too. Okay, and I expect that in the world, but more and more I'm seeing it in the church. That's your interpretation, and that doesn't simply mean we see the word objectively and we have different interpretations of it. No, your interpretation has come to mean maybe Jesus did the miracles, maybe he didn't. Maybe everything in this book is accurate, or maybe it's not. Maybe I should live my life by what it teaches, or maybe I ought to just kind of sometimes take a deviation because it's just your interpretation. Is Jesus really who he said he was? Did the miracles really happen, or are they just kind of metaphors for some spiritual something? And then, of course, if you press that far enough, then you have to ask, was Jesus actually raised from the dead? And does it matter? But from one end of the Bible to the other end, the message within the Bible itself is there is truth, there is eternal truth that comes from God, and you can build your life on it, and you must commit yourself to it. Are there things that are hard to understand? Absolutely. Are there matters of interpretation that aren't totally clear? Yes. But the truth of the Bible is not one of them. It is not up for grabs for the people of God. It is our book. It is our book given to us by the eternal God, given to us to guide us through our lives, to help us be the kind of people that God wants us to be, to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, to make us better men and women, better husbands and wives, better fathers and mothers, better employees, better friends, better neighbors, better enemies. We've got enemies, but we don't have to be enemies. Hear me? Okay? Teaches us how to love, teaches us how to be compassionate and merciful. It's constantly molding our character. And something's going to mold our character. Our character may be molded by the way, just by the way we were raised. It may be molded by the way we're raised plus things we have studied or learned or experiences that we've had. But God means to mold our character through His Word, through His Word working in us as individuals and through His Word working in us as congregations. And without His Word, then we are really are left to make up things as we go along. I once took a class in ethics, and it wasn't until the end of the semester that it really dawned on me what had been a theme that had been going all semester long, and it was only studying for the final that it dawned on me. It was good, at least it came to me then. And what I realized was we had gone through all these systems of ethics, going all the way back to the Greeks, and just going down through history, all these different systems of ethics. And I finally realized there was a certain pattern to this. Somebody created a system of ethics. Somebody bright. Aristotle. Okay. Somebody else later would come along and say, huh, there's a weakness in that system. And they'd hit the weakness in the system and the system would crumble. And somebody else would build another system. Until the next person found the weakness in that system. And then they build another one. Crumble. Another and another and another. And one after another, they've all crumbled. But when you embrace the ethics of the Bible, when you understand how God in stages revealed Himself to the patriarchs and to Moses and supremely in Jesus Christ, when you get that trajectory and understand the ethics that come from the Bible, you have a system that no one will ever find the weakness in and cause it to crumble. It's eternal. It's built on God's eternal will for human beings. It doesn't need to be modified or changed. There's never going to be a time when it can truly be destroyed and something else better built in its place. Because it is from God. To all perfection, I see a limit. But your commands are boundless. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the wonder and its life-changing nature. Father, we thank you that in a world where it's so often so confusing, that you give us a guide to guide us through life on the path that you want us on. Father, help us to embrace your will for our lives, to commit ourselves to your word, because we are committed to you, and to live that out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.